Let's just sing out to him right now. Sing out to him from your heart. Sing your new song to him for 2016. This is my song to you, Lord.
Oh,
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Father, as we dedicate this time to you, Father, fresh and new after our amazing worship, God, we thank you that we have the privilege of walking out 2016 in your presence. For in your presence there's fullness of joy, and in your presence we have our strength, and our joy is found in your presence. And we thank you, Lord, that these little ones who surround us are there to inform us and teach us and show us that we need to humble ourselves as these little ones. And we thank you, Lord, that today is the day of great increase for all the little ones in this house today. And there shall be an impartation and a release of your glory and your goodness for these children and kingdom kids today. We thank you, Lord, that all of these young ones are receiving you in fresh and new ways today. So we thank you, God, for the privilege of partnering with you in that. And we thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and then the end will come. And we thank you, Lord, that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, you said that you would be with us always, even to the end of the age. So we thank you, Lord, for the great commission that sends us out, from ourselves to be able to keep our eyes on you and receive others in your name into the kingdom. That's our call. That's our mandate. And it's not something that's optional. It's something that you have told us that this is what our place is in the kingdom, to be able to partner with you and follow you and be your disciples. May it be this year that we will bring many people into your family and that we will make disciples, and that will be a mantra in our hearts, Lord. Not in the world as they know the word mantra, but us as we know that word. And we say, Lord, that in your name, we will declare and decree that we will live that out. And that will be our portion this year. We thank you, Lord, that we will pray and fast and wait as your watchmen and watchwomen on the walls. We will be your intercessors, O God. And we declare and decree from this place that worship will go forward, evangelism will go forward, that there the glory of the Lord, the glory of the risen Lord will come in a tangible way in this place to go out into this region and into the nations as we live for you and declare that only your name and your presence will lead us and guide us. You stir us up in our most holy faith this morning, O God, and we say to you, praise your holy name, for you are the miraculous risen Savior. You are the great Yahweh. You are the great I Am. And we can trust no one but you. And we thank you, Lord, that that trust in you enables us to receive others and trust them in your name. So we thank you, Lord, that we're led by your Spirit this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the great outpouring on this house. We thank you for the signs and wonders and for the miraculous things that you have done in our midst in 2015. And as we roll into this new year, Lord, you're already beginning that for us. We give you praise and thanksgiving that Mary Teresa has a new liver this morning. Hey, as of 10 o'clock this morning, God, we cheer for you, God. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We say thank you, King. We're created to worship Him, and I'm believing that this year this building will be filled, and I believe that many will come in here and will encounter the power and the presence of the Most High God, and that they will be spending time seeing the fact that you, all of us together, are worshipers before anything else, and that we will model our families, we will model everything in our lives after the true worship of the King, and that we will keep eternity in the perspective that it's supposed to be, and that will be who we are, and that's what will draw people in, and we will go to the nations as a result. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. Big shout amen to Jesus. Amen. Wow. Happy New Year. Wow. Praise the name of Jesus. That's a good word right there. Well, we had a good New Year's Eve here, those of you who were able to make it, with Heather Clark. Wasn't it amazing? Wow, praise the name of Jesus. It was so good, so good. And many things are coming, I'm sure, as a result of all the things that were imparted. Beautiful worship. You know, it was so special to bring in the new year all together, preceded, of course, by an amazing engagement right in front of us that completely just like, ah! Oh, it was amazing. So if you missed that, sorry for you. It was just so cool. It's like, wow. So praise the Lord for that. I just think it's indicative of what the Lord's doing this year and what's going to happen. More things are coming. And I pray everyone feels rested and ready to go for 2016. You know, when you start going on the internet or connecting in with other places and seeing what people are saying and doing, it's just so much fun to see that the Lord is, He's behind all of this enthusiasm and excitement. I don't know about you, but I've always been excited for the next year to come. It's good to say, praise you, Lord, and thank you for last year, but not forget it, but move on into the next thing. Press on and keep going. This year, there's something extra special about 2016. I don't know if you're feeling that in your bones, but I sure am. It's like, wow, God, I feel that it's just this overwhelming sense of expectation and exhilaration. Is anybody else, you join me in that? Do you feel that on the inside? It's like, wow, God, there's a whole lot of stuff coming down. Yeah, and He's preparing us. He's saying, I'm preparing my bride who's making herself ready. So He's the one behind all that. So that's really cool. So we're going to release the kids in just a minute, because we do want to share a little bit about what's coming up with Freedom Cry. And I think that's the next big thing that's coming, so to speak. And that's something that, you know, for those who are going back with the Kingdom Kids, that's going to be January 16th on Saturday. And you're going to hear about it in just a minute, because it's really powerful. I just wanted to say that to hear at 10 o'clock this morning that Mary Teresa got a new liver is it just wrecked me, you know? I was getting ready to come, and it's like I got this from Mike, and I knew that he had said that it was going to be noon today, probably, when they finished the surgery, and it started at 4 this morning. But the process, we've been processing a lot with Jamie and Mike, just going through, you can imagine the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions, you know? And spiritually, what's all this looking like? Just think back to a couple of weeks ago. Was it a couple of Tuesdays ago when we had this amazing outpouring of healing? Remember that? Yeah, we praise you, Lord. And just praying for Mary and praying for the other Mary who's here. Woo! And Jenna, my daughter-in-law, and others. And just seeing the healing power of God manifest as people were coming up, grabbing the microphone easily, and just blasting out what Jesus has done for them. And it just so wrecked my heart. It's like, God, this is so cool. Look at that. How can we be thinking about ourselves and our own life? How can we be doing that? How can we be doing anything other than rejoicing and just thanking you? It's kind of like Carly, who she was back doing the dishes on New Year's Eve night. It's like, this is new. This is a girl who's engaged, here's back doing the dishes. I mean, it's just new. I've not seen that because, you know, this haven't had an engagement in the front. But it was just fun. And I said, oh, Carly, this is just so cool. I was watching you guys up in the front after we went through this tremendous time. And we had this amazing worship. And Jordan's over here by the door, flat in his face, which is good. And Carly's over here, and she's on her knees during worship. And I thought, that is so sweet. What a picture. What a picture. What a picture. What a good way to move towards the next amount of time. But what a picture that for all of us to be able to see. Not that they're poster children, I don't mean that. But it was really cool, and I said to her, I said, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting engaged and going out to dinner and doing all that and celebrating. We've had many, many different examples, and this is the one that you decided you wanted to do your way here, which is really cool, and we get to be the beneficiaries of that. And her response to me was, God put us together. What else could I do but worship? Joke. I went, yeah. That's a good word right there. And it was just really genuine from her heart while she was doing the dishes back there, and I took a picture, and of course she had her ring out like that. I would too. It was really fun. But that's the idea, you know, it's not to highlight, well, she did it differently than someone and they did theirs and that was really cool, don't you think mine is good? I mean, that's not even the point. It was just so beautiful because it was a picture for us on New Year's Eve with that transition and that new day we're coming into. There's just something special about 2016 that's never been done before, obviously, but there's something that God's going to bring fulfillment in for the area of restoration and healing. I really believe that's a word for this house, but a word for the world, and the Lord wants us to hold it and say, you said, I believe, this is my time. And I really believe that, and I believe that this is a picture for us, so praise the Lord for that. And we're just going to see what God's going to do. So we're just going to go ahead and release the children. There's a special impartation for them this morning. So we're going to lift them up in prayer. So little ones and older little ones. So those who are considered in kingdom kids who might be in those teenage years or close to it, you're still little in the eyes of the Lord. But you know what? So are we. So Father, we just thank you and praise you right now for what you're going to do. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. I don't know what that is. All I know is you said that. So I thank you, God. Touch these little ones. Touch these young ones. And God, touch us that we could become like little children, that we would really, really hear what you're saying and doing in this hour. Thank you. Thank you. I want to say something. Christy, I connected with Judah during worship, and I told him, I said, if I could use your little journal, that would be cool. And he opened it because I'm going to say a few things today that relate to what the Lord actually gave to Judah. Excuse me. Yeah. Can you open it to that one on Revelation? That'd be really cool. Thanks. I'm going to start this out with showing you something that I just threw in the car here that I got after Christmas. I got these amazing running shoes. Woo-hoo! Look at these. I was going to put them on, but I wanted my boots on. But these are my new pink shoes. I'm very excited about. Thank you. I do need that today. Thank you so much. And it was kind of funny because they were given to me by my daughter-in-law, Jenna, who was in Florida. And Pastor Bill and I had the opportunity of going to Florida the day after Christmas, which was really nice, and got to be with our kids down there for a few days. And we're back the day Heather Clark was to fly in. So it was kind of a whirlwind. But it was really fun. And one of the things that we do when we go there, you know, Haley's five, and one of the things that we do is play chase. And so she knows that we're going to play chase with her. And she's fast. I mean, this girl is slick. So she has been. So usually, Pastor Bill is running around, you know, really fast. And I do too. And they've got this island and they got this house where you can do that. So this time, I didn't pack my own my own track shoes or gym shoes or whatever you want to call them, running shoes. I didn't do that. So I had my little boat shoes on, and I thought, because I thought wrongly, that, you know, I'm probably not going to do a whole lot of running this time. What was I thinking? So anyway, I get down there, and so of course she says, hey, can we go, can we play chase, can we run? I was like, yes. I'm thinking, no, it's not good. And she can go without shoes on in this bare, you know, on the wood floor, and she can slide around, and it's just amazing ability. I don't know how you do this. But anyway, we really try, and then we got these little ray guns that go nee, 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 for all the kids, and then, of course, she's shooting him and shooting me, and we're not into violence, but this was just this little laser thing, you know, one of those, and it was kind of fun. So we're all running around, and then we went, at one point, we went to see Jenna, who is a doctor, and she works in a children's hospital. So when we walked in, we were waiting for her, we went out into this outside area, because this is Florida, and there's hopscotch that's painted on the cement. Oh. So it's like, oh, hopscotch. I have not seen hopscotch in a long time. I just really haven't. And so I was telling her what we could do, and she'd never played hopscotch before, so of course I had my boat shoes on. So I'm trying to play hopscotch. It was not pretty. So I'm doing the best I could do, and then we got home, and I was telling her mom about that, and then we were just talking about how we can continue to play chase and all that kind of stuff, and I said, hey, we could go draw hopscotch outside with chalk on your driveway in my boat shoes. So anyway, we did that, and it's very hot down there, so it's humid, and I'm just kind of running around and sweating like a trooper, and so I'm trying to balance myself and bend down and get the rock and then go on and show her. She had not played hopscotch before, and this one was a little bit different than when I was a kid because it went up to 13. I thought mine went up to 10, and then there was sky view or something, but we did 13. So we went through this, and it was really fun, but I was, you know, struggling to hold the shoe on and hop and all of that in the heat. So anyway, I was telling her mom about this, and she said, well, I've got these shoes you can have. I said, oh, really? And I've seen these before over the years. So I saw these shoes, and she says, yeah, and she's a runner. I mean, she would outrun anybody in here, I think. That's a challenge. And so I've seen these over the years, but she said, I can tell that they're getting worn down, and I can't go as fast. I thought, really? No kidding, I can't see that. They look good to me. So she goes, no, you can have them. I have other shoes, because she's a track person. So I put these on. It's like, whoa. Yeah, all right, let's play chase, come on. So anyway, we're playing chase and we're running around, and I could feel the accuracy, I could feel the precision, I could feel the speed, and I couldn't wait to go out and play hopscotch again. It was like, yes. In fact, we're going to play handball with a beach ball. We're going to do this. I'm going to show you, because you've never done that before. Come on. And we did that. So, and I was running faster, jumping higher. It sounded like a P.F. Flyers commercial, but for those who know what that is. But I really was. And it was incredible. And I thought, wow. And then I thought about the excuses that I've made for not running. And this is the good part. This is the confession. And, you know, I'm kind of known overseas in some countries as Mama Green, you know, likes her greens, and, you know, she's in shape, and she can, you know, she can run, she can do this. Well, I've been a real slacker this last year. It's totally true, I have been. And so, but I've been talking about how I need to get in shape, and some of you have heard that, like, yeah. Oh, you don't need to get in shape. Yes, you do. But I've been talking about it. And so I'd make some efforts to go to a gym, and then it was too expensive in my mind, you know, and we didn't, my husband's mind. And so we didn't go, or I didn't go. But he says, you know, you can go outside and you can run and you can go do whatever downstairs and all that. So, which I didn't do. So then I thought, I have my new shoes. And what I'm going to do is put these shoes on, and I'm going to change the way I think. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to change the way I think. I used to be able to run fairly well. Definitely walk, right, Peter? But, you know, Peter's long legs, I'm kind of like this. But anyway, so he's my neighbor. So is Teresa and Naomi. So anyway, I get these shoes on, and I thought, this is yesterday, I thought, I'm changing the way I think. I am. I'm going to change the way I think, and I'm going to do something. And no one's around. No one's taking note, and I didn't think I'd be standing up here saying this. I wasn't even thinking about that, you know. And I had my PJs on and everything, and I was listening, I was reading the Bible and having fun, and went, no, get your pink shoes. So I got my pink shoes on, and it was really cold for me. So it's really cold outside. I go outside, and I had these kind of black stretch pants on, and it was darn cold. And I had this little short jacket on, and I jumped off my front porch. Really, it's like, yes. And so I start running down, you know, Caraway. I did. And I was running. I was like, yeah, I did it. I got my pink shoes. So I'm running down Caraway. I get to Candleberry. I turn left. Whoop, the wind hits me. It's like, oh, what was I thinking? This is crazy. Oh, no. So I turn left on Candleberry, and I set a goal for myself. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go down Candleberry, and I'm going to turn left on Timbridge, and then turn right on whatever that street's called that's a cul-de-sac. And I'm going to go around that cul-de-sac and come back. I'm going to do this all in one fell swoop. This is probably not a big deal for any of you other people, but this was for me yesterday to be able to actually run. In my lungs, I was huffing and puffing, and I thought, yes, I know I'm out of shape, but I can't concentrate on that. I have to concentrate on my choice and what I'm doing. Can you see the spiritual connection? And while I'm doing this, I'm thinking, Holy Spirit, help! And I know there's a message here. I'm not doing it to give a message, but that's really what I was thinking. I'm so serious. So I'm running down the street, and I probably look like this big fool. It's like, and it's starting to hurt right in the lungs. And so I turn the corner on Timbridge. It's like, that's that goal. I'm going for it, okay? It's like, oh my gosh. So I get down on whatever that street is, and the wind is going, whoo. It's like, I don't have to do this. There's nobody watching me. I can go back. No one will ever know. But and the Lord's having me tell this to you. So anyway, I got almost to the end, and I was really struggling at that moment. So in my lungs. It's like my lungs are clear and good, but they're not in the shape that they used to be in. So I turned around and, of course, explained to myself why that was just fine to do all the way home. You know, I'm still running, but I'm running a little slower, more slowly. So I get home and I get in there. You know, it's a little bit warm and I drink some water. It's like, this is not who I am. I got mad. I did. Really, it's like standing in my kitchen. He wasn't home. It's like, this isn't working. Now I'm going to do this again because I can and I want to and it's good and I set a goal. So I took a deep breath and I said, Lord, we're going to do that. We're going to finish that race and we're going to finish it. So I went out again with my pink shoes, jumped off, ran faster. I'm telling you, didn't stop and was laughing with these lungs. What? Laughing, going, I'm going to that goal. I'm finishing that. I'm going to turn that corner. I'm going to come around. And I'm not slowing down. And I'm going back to my front door in Jesus' name. And I did. I was able to do that. Now, that may sound like something small. So now you can hold me and say, how are those pink shoes working for you? But it really taught me a lot about the things that I'm supposed to know. And the Lord reminded me. He says, if you'll just start and just do something and quit talking about it. Just don't talk about it. If you want to change something in your life and there's something that has been on your heart, you take that step and you just do it. You just step in and you do it. It's not a commercial, okay? You just do it. And it was very small, and but I was thinking, as I was running, I was thinking about all you runners, I know who you are, and I'm thinking, I run the 5K, and you know, I can barely go as fast as I want to. And I thought, but you know what, this is touching every part of my body. And I was exhilarated when I came back. So anyway, that's going to lead into, I had no idea I was going to use this today. I just grabbed these, at the end, because I wanted to tell you about it. And let's just kind of fast forward now. With that in mind, with the pink shoes, I want to talk to you a little bit about 2016 and what I think the Lord wants us to be considering, really. When we talk about praising the Lord and talking about running the race, pressing on, going forward, he's saying, I want you to know me so well. I want you to know my voice so well that you're really going to hear me and you are not going to be flipping back and forth with your emotions and be led by your emotions. You're really going to hear my voice because my emotions were kicking in and saying, you don't need to do this. and my well. It was very small. It was no big deal. But there's a higher cost, and there's a higher price to pay for some of the things that we want to see happen in our life spiritually. This was really no big deal. This was 20 minutes of running. I mean, that's about it. It's just no big deal. But it was something, and it reminded me that we need to do these kinds of things, and we need to do them quickly when we decide I'm going to do it, and then we need to step out and then look back and see how many excuses we made before that. Not pride ourselves in, well, I've been talking about it and thinking about it for a while, and, you know, give me a break, I just need to get there. No, I took responsibility for myself and said, you know, you've been talking about this for a long time. That's really not who you are. It is who you were, but that's not who you are. And so that's going to change in other areas as well. What would those areas be? And you can think about that for your own self. And we can step out of some of the things that we've been embracing for our own lives for something better. And I believe that Jesus has the better for us. Okay? Now I'm going to show you this. It's from Judah. And I think I showed this to you before. Oh, he's got a little pen. How cool. A word from God to Judah. He drew this prophetic meaning of Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 22. How cool is that? Here, let me just show it to you. Now, this was at a Watch of the Lord that we had. I don't know when. Was it last month? November? Something like that. Okay, you can see it. I mean, it looks like a little seven-year-old, right? So it was really cool. And I came to him back here, and he was sitting where Christy is sitting. And I said, what are you doing, sweetie? He says, well, I'm drawing something. And I think it was his first watch that he was coming to in his little jammies. Okay, second, third. Anyway, he typically wouldn't come and spend all night, but whatever. Anyway, so this was new, and he had a journal that Christy had given him to write and draw and such. And he wrote this out. The angel, a message for you, said, I can't read it. But anyway, here's the angel. And then he started drawing the seven flowers down below, because the Lord told him to. And he actually started speaking the words that were written in Revelation, for that the angel was speaking and talking about in the book of Revelation about the seven churches that Jesus was referring to and had messages for the churches, and that he was coming soon, and he wanted to emphasize various aspects of their church life or their life in God, in Christ, for seven different churches in seven different regions, and what that meant. And Jesus himself was speaking this out to John when he was having an encounter, when John was having an encounter with Jesus. Now, I've taught on this before. You can go back and get the podcast on Revelation 1 and 2. It's good. It's really good. But to see seven-year-old Judah get something from the Lord like that, and to see what God was doing, really encouraged my heart. Because let the little children come to me, because he was speaking more things to me of what he had heard. I'm just reading to you what he wrote down. And what came to me immediately was the scripture. And then there was this interaction between the two of us. It was phenomenal. So I took him through Revelation, through the seven churches, and I showed him at the very beginning of each church that was spoken about what the angel was saying, what the Spirit of God was saying to the church, and the wording that was identical. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. At the end of each passage, I thought, whoa. So I was sharing that with him, and I was reminded, as I was preparing my heart for this morning, I was thinking about that. It just came into my heart, and the Lord was taking me into Revelation again, and I thought, oh my gosh, so what are you saying, God, for 2016? And it was kind of like, do you remember? Oh, you've got a message for us. Okay, a big message for us. Yes, you want to restore. Yes, you want to heal. Yes, you want to demonstrate. Yes, you want your kingdom to come. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, you want to see Mary Teresa with a new liver, which is the cleansing agent in the body. Think about that. Think about what God's wanting, because he's coming again, and he wants us to understand what needs to happen on this earth, inside of us, for us to be able to receive our risen Lord and Savior again, and what that's to look like for each one of us in our lives. It's very, very important. He doesn't want us to go so far and get stuck because we think we've done enough. He doesn't want us to go so far and go, oh, look what a good job I did, God. Doesn't say that in Scripture at all. He's there cheering us on, saying, put on those pink shoes. Come on, let's go. Come on, you can do it again. Come on. And there's something inside of us that connects with that. That's our DNA. God said, that's how I made you. You know, it's not that P&P is this woo, super special person that just got her pink shoes and said, let's do it again. There was something churning on the inside going, no, I'm doing this. I'm doing this because this is the goal that I believe you helped me with to set for this change that I embraced, that I said, I'm going to make this change in my life. And I believe he's behind that. And then he reminded me of all the nice things that I've said to people and all the excuses I've made for myself. And I took responsibility for it. I didn't beat myself up because there's no condemnation in Jesus. But I took responsibility for it so that I could go forward. Believe me. And there was another voice saying, you don't need to do that. It's cold outside. You know how cold it is? Why don't you wait till it warms up? Then you can go farther and faster. And it was like, no. And I felt this on the inside to go and do what I was called to go and do. Okay? So revelation is something that God has really put on our hearts for this season. But for revelation to come alive for us, he is wanting us to take a look at our closest relationships. He wants us to look at how we do kingdom. I was speaking to someone recently, and I was saying, you are learning kingdom ways. You are learning how to do what we do, how to release the Spirit of God through your life. You're becoming more discerning. You're understanding more of the Scriptures. You have an understanding heart, and God loves that. Whoever's back there, Tiana, can you put up Isaiah 66? I didn't see you for a minute. You had your head down. So Isaiah 66, 2, before I want to show you a clip, actually, from a guy named Francis Chan. And he's amazing, actually, and he and his wife, Lisa, have been married 20 years. They have 7 kids. Yoo-hoo! They just adopted one fairly recently who's in going to college or to college age or something. So anyway, they have 6 of their own natural kids and just adopted. He's crazy, and she is too. But they talk about, you can put that up, the Isaiah 66. They talk about marriage in light of eternity. And we talked to our newest newlyweds back here about that when we were going through some, you know, premarital stuff, talking about things. And it was really cool to go through, what does the Scripture actually say about our marriages and about what's coming up? Well, some of you are single, and that's fine. You either want to be married, don't want to be married, have been married, or something, right? So you have an understanding or a desire, maybe both, for the connection of what God's saying about marriage. And then many of you in here are married. So this is appropriate, actually, for all of us because he wants us to live in light of eternity. He wants us to actually think, what does God say about why I'm here and what my partner or partner-to-be or former partner truly was to be or is meant to be for me in my life and what that's supposed to look like. So we're going to show a little clip from that, but I want to show this scripture to you, Isaiah 66, 2. For all these things my hand has made, so all these things came into being by and for me, declares the Lord. Okay, that includes marriage, that includes singleness, that includes all of our relationships, everything. But to this one, I will look graciously. I will look. In other words, the face of the Lord will turn and glance graciously and look. In other words, we will get the attention of God because everything was made by him, through him, and for him. Here it just says by him and for him, but through him also in Colossians. But to this one I will look graciously, to him or her who is humble and contrite in spirit and who reverently trembles at my word and honors my commands. Trembles at my word and honors. Okay, we don't want to just say, you know, this is all about yes, but you know, I have to get rid of this pride because I've got to be humble. The Lord says, if we don't have the understanding that I have given you appropriate shoes to put on to be able to step out and do the things that I've called you to do, to understand me and know me, we're not going to do that. We need to be in the Word. We need to be reading this book. We need to be sitting down with this book, looking at this, reading it through for ourselves, not just getting our stuff from a podcast, not just reading another good book. We need to be doing this for ourselves. I'm not against podcasts. That's all. I'm not saying that. But we need to be sitting down, and we need to be opening the scriptures, reading them, and saying, I want to connect with you in the Word myself, and I want you to speak to me, and I want to understand, and I want this book to be such a working knowledge piece of equipment, if you will, but it also, it's living and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, okay? And it's meant by God to give us that entrance into his heart. Not just look for a scripture so we can make a decision. Well, I need something to back up what I really want to do. How about going to the one who wants to lead you and guide you and get to know him that way, in such a way that you become so hungry for more of him, you can't stop. You have to read the Bible. You have to get in the Word because you can't stop. We're designed for that because it's living. If we decide today, I'm changing. 2016 is going to be different for me than it's been. Are you saying it's not enough? It wasn't enough for me to talk about the fact that I needed to run, or I needed to get myself in shape so I could do more things more easily. It wasn't good enough. All that did was, it was just, you know, flapping my jaws. Really, it's the truth. So if you want to commit to the Lord and say, you know, you have made this your witness on the earth today, get in this. And I'm going to do that, God. I'm changing because I might be stuck. I was talking to somebody recently, not from around here, and I said, this person might be stuck in some ways. And you know what the answer was? Well, that person needs to change. And I thought, probably so. But the way to become unstuck is to do what he says to do. If I didn't take these pink shoes, they are awfully cute, and actually put them on and tie the laces and then put my coat on and jump off the front porch, I would not have been able to feel that success. And I wouldn't have also had the desire to do it again, which I do today. Hold me to it. Oh, that's a good word. So I really believe that God wants to do something for us. Before we show that clip, let's just glance at Matthew 17. Let's put that up. It's fun. I was reading. I've been having so much fun in the Word over this non-break at Christmas time for us. It's one of the busiest times for us, along with missions and everything else. But in chapter 17 in Matthew, oh yeah, can you put that up, please? But before she does, look, it's still there. Reverently trembles at my word and honors my commands. When's the last time we have trembled at his word? Now think about that. Let that sink into your heart. When have you and I trembled at his word? I can't shake like Pastor Bill. He does that shaky thing, you know. It's like, oh. But I'm talking about literally trembling. Like, I am in the power and the presence of God. I am shaking under the anointing of God himself has spoken that to me. And it might be in a dream or a vision. And sometimes he tells us what is going on. And then we don't like it because it's hard. And we ignore it. Woe be to us. Anytime he speaks, we need to listen. But in order for our dreams and our visions to be accurate, to increase in accuracy and precision, we need to be in the Word. Yeah, we need to be in the Word. So, we want to tremble. And what was the other word? Tremble in what? At his word? Honor his commands. Tremble at his word and honor his commands. So, if we have a command in Scripture that says, do not gossip, and we gossip, we are not honoring his word. Period. We can't make excuses and say, well, you know, we need to go clean up our mess. We don't have a Bible study about it. We can to understand that's what it's saying. But we go and we do something about it. If we don't honor his word, we go and do something to change that behavior. or that thought process or that attitude. We just do. We step in and say, you know what? I was wrong. I need to say to you, I was wrong, or I'm sorry, or whatever it would be to clean things up. So we're ready to go for 2016. Some of us have messes that are still out there and they're not cleaned up. So they're just flying around, just kind of messy. And then every once in a while, they come towards us and go, oh, 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 take that one. We don't want to give the enemy a right to hit us, right? So that's why we're supposed to honor his word and really tremble, honor his commands, rather, and tremble at his word. Tremble, tremble, write that word down, tremble. I want to tremble at his word. I want to be in his word. And I want to read that and go, oh my gosh, that is the king of the universe that spoke that to me. Can you imagine John? Oh my gosh. Trembling and falling on his face when Jesus showed up and said, well, this is the guy who's giving you the vision. Watch this one. We'll look at it in a minute. In fact, let's just turn there really quickly. Turn to Revelation 1. Let me just read it for you. I don't think I have that. Maybe I did give that to you. Did I give you Revelation? Revelation, oh good. I did do that. Okay, listen to this one. In Revelation chapter 1, oh, this is so wonderful. This is after Jesus spoke to him and said, write in a book, that we're in chapter 1, verse 11, what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus and to Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. That's Jesus' words. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. All right, verse 12, because this is amplified and it amplifies. So let me read it from here. Verse 12 says, where are we? Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. His head and his hair were white like white wool, glistening white like snow. And his all-seeing eyes were flashing like a flame of fire piercing into my being. His feet were like burnished white hot bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was powerful like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword of judgment. And his face, reflecting his majesty and the Shekinah glory, was like the sun shining in all its power at midday. Hey, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, absolute deity, the Son of God, and the ever-living one, living in and beyond all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and of Hades, the realm of the dead. So write the things which you have seen in the vision, and the things which are now happening, and the things which will take place after these. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, divine messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Ha! So, do you think he was trembling? Do you think he was honoring the command of God? Do you think Jesus showed up and said, guess what? I'm going to download this to you, and you're going to get it. You're going to receive it. You're going to like it, and you're going to give it out. So get ready. As he's shaking in the presence of God, that's the word of God, and that's our Jesus. And Jesus is saying, let this stir you up in your most holy faith for 2016. It's time. It's time, church. Is it time? This is the time. It's not just a nice little sermon ditty. It's time to be so serious about the word of God that we're allowing the word to change us. Okay? Change us. We step in. We put on those shoes, and we're going to change. We're not going to get stuck. And woe be to anyone who gives us license to stay stuck. Absolutely not. Sha. Urabashika. Wow. Shirabas. Yay. Turn to 2 Peter 1, please. Oh. What a year is coming up here. Oh, shah! Already then. I can't even find it in my Bible. It's so wrecked. I'll read it. Oh, this is so amazing. Do you want to go home and read the word? Oh, that's nice. Okay. All right. This is 2 Peter 1, 17 through 20. And those of you who know, I've 2 Peter 1, the whole chapter, is one of my favorites. I love it. But we're going to jump into 17 real quickly. And for when he was invested with honor and the radiance of the Shekinah glory from God. This is Peter talking, okay? From God the Father. Such a voice as this came to him from the splendid, majestic glory in the bright cloud that overshadowed him, saying. This is Peter talking about the transfiguration. In Matthew 17, we're going to go back there in a minute. I mean, he's telling us how to live in the entire first chapter. It's amazing. You've got to read it and sit down and read it again and sit down and read it again and just get wrecked in the first three verses of chapter one. Just read it and go, whoa, you're talking to me about this? This is what genuine faith looks like? And I don't have to stumble. I mean, there's no time to go into it. Read it. It'll wreck you. If you're married, before you go to bed, open your Bible and read it. Get excited about the word together. Serious. It's life-changing. This is not new to this ministry, but I believe it's a new word for what God wants to do to take us into the depth. That for me. Is this on? Okay, good. All right. This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased and delighted. And we actually heard this voice made from heaven when we were together with him on the holy mountain. Now, Peter's writing this. I don't think he said it the way I just said it. I just don't. I think this tenacious guy actually said, and we actually heard this voice made from heaven when we were together with him on the holy mountain. I believe he actually was excited about it. You know, hey guys, I know what I'm talking about. I was there. I'm not just writing about something. I heard this. I was completely wrecked. And then he goes on to say, so we have the prophetic word made more certain. You do well to pay close attention to it. In other words, he's saying, listen, buck up. Get past your excuses. You would do well to pay close attention. Do something. Pay close attention. Close attention. We have all the prophetic words and are more certain than anything. We have all kinds of prophetic words talking about the announcement of Jesus coming to be born, coming to live his life, coming to die, coming to raise, coming to be ascended. And he says, I am telling you, I was there. And I saw him completely enveloped. And we're going to look at Matthew 17. I saw him. I saw the Shekinah glory. I saw that. I heard that voice from heaven. I mean, this was heaven coming to earth. And I've never been the same again. That's what I'm telling you. So I'm telling you, it would do you well to pay attention. So when we read that in scripture, if we don't get excited, if we read that and go, I just don't think that that's indicative of Jesus being our first love. And that's the very first thing that Jesus spoke to in the first church in Revelation. And you can read it. It's like, oh, you do all these good things. You bring your family to church. How nice of you. But if I'm your first love, there's going to be a new level of reverence. There's going to be a desire for my word. There's going to be a shaking going on. There's going to be a willingness to be wrong. And there's going to be a willingness to put on your new shoes and do something and change. Because I'm telling you what, if he's in telling us that we are to tremble at his word, there's got to be a reason for it. Because that's what he's got for all of us. It's not just for one. It wasn't just for Peter. It wasn't just for John. It's for all of us. And I want to grow in that myself. All of us do. Thank you, Lord. You do well to pay close attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and light breaks through the gloom and the morning star arises in your hearts. Wow. But understand this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of or comes from one's own personal or special interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I believe that. And I rise up against anything that's contrary to that, to any counterfeit spirit that would call itself prophetic. And this year, in this house, I'm telling you, there is going to be such an increase in authenticity and purity in that area, because things that are not from the voice of God, they can do damage, and we're just not going to have it. Trust me. Okay, let's look at Matthew 17. Thank you, Jesus. The transfiguration. Now, let me preface this. In Matthew 16, because I always, whenever I'm reading the Bible, I don't know about you guys, but I always like to read what comes before and after, so I'm always reminding myself of the context and not just stay there. I want to go throughout the Bible. So when I sit down to read the word, it's it's not just a little, 10 minutes, I need to find a nice little verse for the day. Really? I don't think so. God's saying, make the time. I don't have the time. Make the time. Change. Make the time. He made the time for us. Change. It's time. More in the word. More stirring. More stirring. Okay, so chapter 16. I'm not going to go through it. I want to highlight the general passages overwhelmingly just to lead into the transfiguration so we know what happened. So in chapter 16, the Pharisees are testing Jesus. I just think that's always so funny to me. I just can't even imagine how those people did that. Don't we do that? Come on. We do that all the time. Yeah, really what you meant was, or we try to trip him up. Come on. He's looking for true humility and a contrite heart. And sometimes people are speaking to us, telling us things, and we react because we're full of ourselves. We're the flesh or something, when it may be the very Spirit of God challenging us to go deeper. And it might just make us feel blah inside. That's okay. That's a good thing. So if that resistance is really the Holy Spirit, then there will be peace that comes. Not keeping peace at all cost, but true peace, where we're both trembling, where all of us are trembling at his word. We want to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are those who do this with eggs. Whoa, walking on eggs. Whoop, say the right thing. But peacemakers are people who are saying, this is my Jesus, and I'm going after you. As I was saying to Peter last night, we were talking a little bit, and I said, you know, Jesus was never brash. So Teresa said, what does brash mean? What do you think brash is? So we were talking about that. And you can be fun and funny and bright and challenging and direct. But Jesus wasn't brash. He was direct, especially with the Pharisees. But brash is different. Brash does not involve the Holy Spirit. And he's taking us to a place of being more discerning, to be able to understand when the Holy Spirit's really speaking. And we partner only with his voice, and we hear his voice through somebody else who might be very different from us. That's fine. But partner with that voice. So anyway, the Pharisees are testing Jesus. And then there's a passage there which is very interesting if you want to read chapter 16 tonight. And then Peter has a confession of Christ, because it kind of morphs into Peter being challenged by Jesus. Then he says, so, Peter, who do people say that I am? Well, people say that you're the living Christ. Okay. So we have this back and forth with Peter and Jesus, which is really beautiful. It's Peter's confession of Christ, and he talks and he gives them all kinds of promises. It's good for you to read. And then Jesus goes right into foretelling his death in verse 21. And he talks about that. And right at the time when he starts talking about his death, this made Peter a little nervous, because Peter wasn't fully set free of a lot of things. But he starts saying, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. And Jesus, you know, rises up and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He spoke to the demon that was speaking right through Peter, influencing Peter, that he partnered with, his good buddy Peter, who Peter, he loved very much. But Jesus didn't mince any words because he knew what he was dealing with, and he knew what was not from heaven, and he knew what would actually try to come and convince him to stop him from what he needed to do. And he wasn't going to have it. I don't think that was brash. I think it was direct, and he knew when and where and how and why he was to say and do what he needed to say and do. Okay, so after getting a phone call, so after that, then when he foretells his death, this is what I want to read to you. Then Jesus says in verse 24 to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Ha! Imagine that in that whole chapter. Now, all of this is given to Peter and all his buddies when they are taking a look at what Jesus is saying about the cost of discipleship. In other words, if we're going to go into all the world and we're going to make disciples, there's a cost involved, and we can't do it if we're not willing to pay the cost ourselves to be a true follower of Jesus, to be a true disciple. A disciple of Jesus is someone who says, "You've got me. Here I am. I'm going to follow you imperfectly as I am, but I am telling you, I want to give my life to you. I want to surrender everything, and I want to just say, God, here I am. It belongs to you. You change me. I'll put on the pink running shoes. I'll do whatever you say. It doesn't matter. I'm willing to be wrong. I will take up my cross. I will die to myself, and I'm going to do that. That's going to be my life. I'm not going to live with distractions, and I'm not going to be offended by those who tell me the truth." That's kind of nice. Okay, so the transfiguration, and then, Tiana, we want to get the video ready. We're going to show that, please. Transfiguration, chapter 17, verse 1. Okay, 6 days later, she's like, can you imagine this? He gave Peter 6 days to recover from that. I never thought about that before. That's kind of cool. Oh my gosh, what happened in those 6 days? I don't know. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. His brother, imagine that. Some people said he didn't have any. And his appearance changed dramatically in their presence, and his face shone with heavenly glory, clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Jesus. Now listen, in 2 Peter 1, he's talking about this. And he's saying, I was there, I saw him, here's what happened, here's what it was like. Because he's really, this is a report here, but he's talking about what he experienced. Because how could he not? How could he even write the first part of 2 Peter 1 without having the kinds of experiences and encounters with Jesus that he did? He didn't just get rebuked. Jesus did that for his good and said, no, that's not of me. That's not of me, and I love you too much to let you stay in that place. You've got to change. How about that? And I'm going to tell you, don't be offended. You have 6 days to get over it. Is that good? Oh, well, then Peter began to speak. I wonder if he was a little tentative, like, dare I say anything again? So then Peter says to the Lord, Lord, it is good and delightful and auspicious that we are here. If you wish, I will put up 3 sacred tents here. Oh my, Peter, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let me serve you, please. Let's just have a tent meeting. Don't think so. While he was still speaking, meaning, be quiet, Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased and delighted. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they went, oh, isn't that special? No, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they didn't see anybody but Jesus himself. But they were wrecked because they encountered him. We can encounter him. Do you realize that? In his word, As we worship in his word, we can do that. He designed it that way. Can you imagine reading this? Just read it. Read it. If you go out on, you know, to Starbucks or whatever, open your Bible and read it. Or open your iPhone and read it. And you'll get wrecked. You'll start like, wah-ha-ha-ha-ha. You can't help it. Even Peter, Mr. In Control, who said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified the same way as my master. I have so encountered him. And you know, Jesus told him, you're going to die. And I'm going to even tell you how you're going to die. So he had to deal with that. But he said, turn me upside down. I'm not even worthy. That's the kind of wrecking of heart that the Lord has for 2016 for us. I'm not saying we're being crucified upside down. I'm saying that kind of tenacity of, no matter what it takes, I'm going for it. I'm going to wear those pink running shoes, and I'm not stopping at what's back over here in the little circle. That's just the beginning, and I'm going to run more, and I'm going to jump, and I'm going for it. And it's going to be about you, not what I can get, not what I can receive. Seriously, Jesus will challenge that. If you've said that, he will challenge it. You want a spouse for the kingdom? Good. He'll challenge that. He'll challenge your thinking. Yes, that is very true. Okay. Don't get nervous. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone, and they were coming down from the mountain. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then in verse 11, it says, where are we? Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but did to him as they wished. The Son of Man is also going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. I'm going to stop right there because we have something else for your viewing pleasure. We're going to play this. Can we turn all the lights off? This is Lisa and Francis Chan. And they're going to talk a little bit about marriage, because I think it's important for us to have a perspective of what God wants to do with us individually, so we are not living with the wrong priorities. So we have our priorities wildly intact for 2016. Okay.
Yeah, let's enjoy each other. We were having a great time, and we want these happy marriages, and I hope you're having a great marriage, but there's something so much bigger going on. Like right now, there's a being up there who's looking at me right now. Like he notices me, and he knows what's going on in my heart. If I just want to be liked by you, if I want to be respected by you, or if I'm really here to say, no, he's so amazing, and we're going to face him. And he's done everything for us, and he's so much bigger than our marriage. That this book is not about marriage, okay? There's a couple verses in it about marriage, and yet we've got hundreds of marriage books. Okay, this book is about him, and this book is about a marriage between us and him. And even Ephesians 5 is not about this. It's not the miracle. The mystery isn't how a man and woman can become one. The mystery is Christ and the church. How in the world can God and I be connected right now? How in the world can one day he and I be married and have this marriage supper of the Lamb? That's what this book is about. And so even as we as leaders need to be very careful, we're walking on sacred ground. That we don't make marriage between a man and woman everything. This is a tiny, tiny piece that might give the world a glimpse of this future marriage that's to come. Mm. And so I got to ask you, you know, is this right? I don't want to just assume, oh, you know, these are leaders. Of course they're all in God's word. You guys, are you really? Are you alone reading this book backwards, forwards, over and over again to figure out for yourself what is emphasized in this book? Mm-hmm. What is obvious and what is emphasized? Okay, that's so important this day and age, because there's so many false prophets, so many false teachers out there that can pick one word and exegete the heck out of it, you know, and say, so this means, you know, and pull a whole theology around it. But I'm just saying, just read it. Read it for yourself over and over and over again and say, what is emphasized? Because you can go to the Christian bookstore right now and support any view you want. If there's one thing I learned in seminary, it's that I can make this book say anything I want. You know, throw out a Hebrew word no one else knows better, you know, and just make it say it. Pull one verse out of context, but when you read it over, my question is, what does it emphasize? What is obvious? Mm-hmm. And this is obviously not a book about marriage. Okay, so while I believe in marriage and I love marriage and I, you know, and God created marriage, let's be careful also not to over-focus on the family.
Yeah, or allow marriage to become something that ends up being an idol in our life, right? Especially when you're in marriage ministry and you're talking to married people and you're dealing with married problems, it's very easy to lose sight of our greater purpose. And how many times the Lord has to tell people all throughout the Old Testament and again in the New Testament, but he's constantly saying, return to me, don't forsake me, like it says in Jeremiah 2, the spring of living water. My people have forsaken me, and they're going after all these other things. And in the way that we counsel and push people in their marriages, it isn't so that they can be so perfectly united with one another. It's so that they can be right with Christ, and that is what's going to unite them.
Yeah, I mean, when we were talking about writing this book, it was in my head, I'm going, okay, do we really need 6,004 marriage books? You know, do I really need to write another one? But the point was, gosh, it's kind of a marriage book, and it's kind of not. I mean, it's about marriage in light of eternity, in light of this bigger picture. You know, the passage that really verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul, who's the one who says, husbands, love your wives, also writes, those who are married should live as though they're not. Okay, we didn't see that verse as a theme of many marriage books. I'm like, hey, let's do this. Those who are married should live as, and I get it, there are some people who are married and totally live like they're not in a sinful way, but sometimes we just swing this pendulum the other way. And what Scripture is saying, there's something so much bigger than your marriage. And the goal in life is to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. How can we get ourselves so that we are totally devoted to Him? And it talks about how the single person can be so focused, and that's exactly what we see. That's what we've been seeing, is we see these singles that are radical for the Lord, and then they get married. Then they get married, and it just becomes so inward. It's like, well, we're dating, and we're going to we're going to make a big decision, and so we don't want to get too involved in ministry. We want to stay focused and make sure I'm marrying the right person. And then, well, we just got married, so the first year of marriage really should be about us. We don't want to get too involved in marriage because that'll ruin things, you know. And then because that first year is just about us, you're pregnant, and then it's like, well, We let's just get this first baby. I mean, we can't be too involved in ministry while we're having this baby. And, you know, in those first couple years, we're adjusting to the new life with, you know, little doo-goo-goo, you know. And then, you know, after that, it's, you know, it just goes on and on. Let me get my kids through adolescence. And, you know, this is when we really got to hunker down as a family. And it just goes on until finally, okay, now they're out of the house. Now we can serve the Lord. It's like, really? Is that God's intention that, okay, during those single years we can, or can there be this new generation of people who still live by faith? I understand it's more difficult. I understand as a single person, you go, man, if I die, I die. Big deal. Not that many people care, you know, and they don't depend on me. And that's the way you start feeling like, you know what, I'm just in charge of me. And so if I get hurt, I get hurt. But then suddenly you're married, and I go, okay, she depends on me. Now my life is somehow more valuable. Oh, now the kids depend on me. And what will it be like without a dad? And yet, you guys, we can't think like that. Mm. Man, we have to surrender every moment of our life. This book is about people who had insane faith that just says, you know what, I just go wherever God calls me to go. I do what I need to do.
Where is that passage in Luke where it's talking about the banquet when everybody was invited in? Is it 14?
It's 14, yeah.
I was just reading it on the plane on the way here, and I was struck by, you know, that passage when Jesus is saying, it, for those who don't hate their father, their mother, their wife, their children, they're not worthy to be my disciple. Read Luke chapter 9. Read Luke chapter 14 again to refresh your mind of just how strong Jesus speaks to us about being willing to let go of our lives and really surrender our lives to him. It says in verse 20, mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is the parable of the great banquet when, you know, the master is telling his servants to go out and invite everyone. But in verse 20, another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, you know what? Go out quickly to the streets. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. You guys know the story. I will fill up my house. There will be people who will say yes to me. But it's only a few verses later, down in verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I was thinking, man, there it is right there, that excuse. Well, I just got married. I can't. Not right now. The other person is like selling his land. He's got a business deal going on. And God is like, are you kidding me? And Jesus is like, listen, your love for your family, for your husband, your wife, your children, that has to be lost in your love for me. You have to be willing to give up everything for me. That is going to mean that sometimes we're going to make decisions now together, we were just talking about it, that even are going to be uncomfortable and hard for our children. It's going to place them in a position of, wow, my parents love God more than me. And that is what we want to communicate with our lives. You know what? As hard as it is, we are God's and we are here for him. So there should be many, many things in our life that don't make sense to them in their little minds or don't make sense to those that don't belong to Christ because they're thinking, why are you guys doing that? Why are you giving up your own, your home, your comfort, your space, your time, whatever it is? It's because we know our hope is not for this life. We belong to Christ. Our life belongs to him. We have a mission. If you don't, I think I'm just going to go straight into the Amazing
Race.
Just
go. You do.
Okay.
You
need I just.
I told her, you just say what you need to say, and I'll work around it. It's just like life.
It's rare. If I have a moment where my brain is functioning, I need to take it. One of my high schoolers and I, we love the show The Amazing Race, so we watch it on our little Hulu computer at night when all the little ones are in bed. And after a season or two, I was telling her, I am so struck at the spiritual significance of this show, because it's teams of two, if you've ever never watched it, that the two, you know, sometimes it's husband and wife, it's brothers and sisters, whatever, but teams of two, they are on this race. They have to get from all these different places around the world, different checkpoints that they have to get to. The last one there gets eliminated. So, I mean, they are booking it. They are having to complete tasks together. There's work for them to do. There's assigned tasks. They rip it open. Okay, you got to do this. I got to do this. Go, you know? And when they get to the checkpoints, they're like so relieved. They can high five for a minute, take a temporary moment for victory, but then back in the race next day. What are we doing? We got to keep going. And I'm like, that is what our marriages should look like. We're in a race. That's a biblical example even Paul uses. Run this race with endurance. Throw off the sin that entangles you and keep going, running, because you have a goal in mind. For these people, they want to win $1 million. But we get something so much better than $1 million. We get to get to the end of the race and finally get into the presence of God and look at each other and say, we made it, we did it, we're tired, we're worn out, we sacrificed some stuff, and it was hard work, but then God says, well done, good and faithful servants. That's our goal. And if we live our lives with that in our mind, we are going to be doing things differently. We're not going to argue as much. Those teams that argue and bicker and fall apart, they are out of the race. But those teams that work together and remember what they're doing and remember why they're doing it and they have the goal in their mind, they just are united. And it's like, yes, let's get on the race.
Yeah, it's the whole idea of, is there a point to your marriage? Is there a point to your life beyond just loving yourself and enjoying yourself, but are you here for something? And that's why I love that analogy that she brought up at some marriage conference when she said it. She was like, man, I feel like our life is this long episode of The Amazing Race, you know, that we don't even have time to celebrate the victories. It's high five, and let's go on to the next one, and then one day we're going to collapse into his arms. We're going to cross that finish line, and that's the idea, is this goal. You know, I love what Paul tells Timothy. This is one of my favorite, maybe my favorite passage, 2 Timothy 4, you know, at the end of his life, when Paul says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Or Paul at the end of his life, he goes, I did it. I finished the race. I completed everything. I fought the fight. Man, I've been fighting my whole life for this, and now I'm going to receive my reward. See, if I didn't really believe in that day, then we would be living our lives completely different right now. But what does it mean for me to actually love my wife? It doesn't mean I do all the things on earth that's going to make her life most comfortable and most fun. Loving her means, man, she's going to stand before God one day, and I want to help her do everything she was supposed to do on this earth. God created her for a reason, and he created us together for a reason, and I want her to stand before God. I think about that day. Man, Lisa is going to stand before him. And if he would say to her on that day, well done, Lisa, and I had some part of this, man, to me, that's real love. And to have that vision of what are we going to do on this earth? We're supposed to make disciples. And I just feel like sometimes in marriage ministry, we're concerned about them being happy or them getting along. But when we're writing our book, one of the thoughts in our mind is there are a lot of happy and worthless marriages. Okay? Happy and worthless. That's great. You get along. way to go. That's cool. You got a cute family. Oh, neat. You know, but you're worthless. You do nothing for the kingdom. There's a war going on, and you huddle inside your little gated community, and you know, with your kids with helmets on. There's a war outside of your house that's going on, and we're supposed to be raising up soldiers. There's something bigger than your family. And I'm not saying that to destroy all of your fun, and that's not what Paul is saying or what Jesus is saying. He's just saying, you don't get it. With everything, when you give up your life, when you lose it, that's when you find it. Because we're going, man, we've been married over 20 years. We've got 7 kids. And, man, we never fight hard. I'm like, why do we never fight? And, you know, and we start arguing about that. And no. But it's like, you know, I realize it's like, you know what? Because it's like the Amazing Race. Because we have this mission, it's like we don't have time to fight. We don't have time for this. There's something bigger going on. The glory of God is at stake. Okay? We cannot bicker about this. There's something bigger going on. Remember, we're trying to cross this finish line. We're trying to win this race. Okay? So we got to get over this because we're about something bigger. And we just find so many people, I think they lose sight of the mission. And that's what causes their marriages to fall apart. And yet when you work together, like any sports team, you know, when you're actually about the championship and you win that championship, what happens? The whole team just starts hugging and dogpiling and everything else. And you just see this uniting, this, you know, this love between them and this unity. And that's not because they sat around the locker room and held hands and say, hey, let's get really close to each other. No, they just started pursuing the mission. And as they pursue the mission and they see things happening, this is the byproduct of living missionally. That's what you got to understand. This is why this happens on every mission trips. You know, couples hook up. You know, people, you know, start just loving all these other people on the mission team. Why? Because they were serving together. And what's destroying couples is too much of just focusing on one another. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, you're not meeting my needs. I don't mean and yet what Scripture teaches is it's not about me looking at myself and what I need. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, he warns how in the latter days, you know, people are going to be lovers of themselves. It's like what pleases me. And looking back in my years of marital counseling, I've been counseling couples for 20-something years, and you look back and you look at mistakes you made, and I realized, gosh, they just kept looking at each other. They didn't really look at God. They didn't really look at his mission.
Can you turn some lights on, please? Well, we can either go hallelujah or we can go grrr. So, I hope hallelujah's in your heart. Because I really believe that the Lord wants to do some shifting for us in our families. I really do. And he wants us to be considering what his word is speaking. And it's not just one person speaks and the other salutes. But at the same time, you know, the Lord is really, really wanting to increase the anointing in both the husband and the wives. And those of us who are contending for our mates, if we contend with the single-hearted purpose in mind and we take some steps, put on those pink running shoes, I think we're going to see some differences in really what comes our way and who comes our way and how soon that even happens. Because he's really serious about this. And I do believe that there can be some changes also in the current situations that we have. The one scripture, and we're going to close with this, in 1 Corinthians that Francis spoke about, in 1 Corinthians 7, you can read it again, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 35. If you want to write that down, it's really good. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 35. And when he spoke in verse 34, I'm going to read these two verses again at the bottom. You can read the whole thing another time. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 35. But 34 and 35 read, and his interests, meaning the husband or the wife, are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So it's a good measuring stick for our families. Do you know that our kids, as they're in our house, we hope that when they get out of the house, they will model you. We hope that, and hold fast to that if that's not happening. But when they're in the house, notice where they are. Notice the joy that they're growing in the Lord. Notice their hunger for supernatural and spiritual things. They're going to follow your lead. And if you're dull, guess what? And if you're not dull, guess what? It makes a difference. And so it's really something that God's saying, I'm doing something in families together for children who are coming, children who are there, husbands and wives, and to be thinking about these kinds of things. And it might cost us something to actually say, I'll take those running shoes, I'll put them on as part of running this great race. So this is a good thing for us. So for those who are contending, those who are experiencing, there's just a lot God's telling us in this morning, I believe, to set the stage for 2016. Let it be. So Father, we just thank you that you indeed have our best interests at heart. You care about what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're believing, and that you don't want us to be passive. You want us to be on fire. You want us to be on target. You want us to be absolutely enamored by you, completely wrecked by you. You want us to tremble at your word. You want all these things because this is how you designed us. This is how you created us as your children to grow in. So we thank you, Lord, for the tools this morning that can bring holy conviction to our heart, a holy place of convergence where the Spirit and the Word come together in a way that will explode in us in 2016, and that we will not allow a voice to overpower us that is not completely listening and motivated by the Spirit of God, that we will not be fooled by the people closest to us who might say something that is not led by you, God, and that we will not embrace it, and we will only hear what you are saying and then ask you for the strategy for your word to win every time. So we thank you for that, God. We thank you for holy alignment and holy agreement in this season, God, that will absolutely overwhelm us way beyond 2015. That 2016 will be a new stage. There will be a new scene in the play. And Father, that we will see that there are great and mighty things that you have for us, and that we will have the proper understanding and interpretation of your scripture. And where there have been voices that have not been voices from heaven to challenge us to be able to go deeper in that communion of spirit, Lord, that we would disregard, that we'd throw them off, that we would say, yes, I want to follow you in your ways, even the hard verses, even the scriptures that are not easy. I thank you, God. I thank you for the challenge today because the reward is great and you've given it to us. So we thank you, Lord, that you're worth contending for. We love you. We believe you. We celebrate you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Was this a good